Grace and peace be with you. Yes, the second service where you guys got it. My name is Mark, and I'm a pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and often I'm out in Potterville, and I love to greet people with God's grace and peace and the traditional responses, and also with you, and you guys nailed it, even though we're not a traditional church. Way to go. I'm so excited to be with you this morning as we kick off this series called Love Like Jesus. It's just going to be a little short series, 2 weeks to prepare us for Easter. But even though it's short, I think that the impact that this series can have could be tremendous. And today is Celebration Sunday. I don't know if you've all heard, but we kicked off a capital campaign last week. I have great results to share with you, but not yet. So continue to wait patiently, and I'll share with you the results after the message. This morning, I want to start with a story that's not my story. But it's a story that is so powerful and so moving that I couldn't resist sharing the story with you. And the story is the story that Craig Groeschel tells. So Craig Groeschel is the pastor of Life Church. Life Church is centered down in Oklahoma, and it's a huge church. It's got campuses all over the country. It's got a presence online. Like, his church is like 20, 30,000 people. It's totally intimidating to me. But he's got this amazing story, and his story it centers on his sister. So Craig has a younger sister, Lisa, who's 3 years younger than him. And like a lot of siblings, Craig gives his sister a hard time. I don't know if any of you are guilty of this when you're growing up, giving your siblings a hard time. Craig tells the most incredible stories about stuff that he did to his sibling, Lisa. One of the things he did is he liked to play magic show with her, and he would put her in a box and then seal it shut, and then he would just go leave and play something else. No, oh my word, it's crazy. And the amazing thing is she did it more than once with him. Like, you think you'd learn, like, big brother's messing with me. But that's something like in families, right? You mess with your siblings, you give them a hard time. But if any of you had siblings, you know, you don't mess with my siblings. So like, I can mess with my sibling. I have a little brother. I can mess with him, but you don't mess with my brother. You know, like, I got his back. And it's the same with Craig. And so Craig's younger sister, Lisa, you can almost imagine how Craig felt when he found out when he was a freshman in college that Lisa's sixth grade teacher had abused her. That he was someone who, throughout the years, had groomed girls in his class and abused girl after girl after girl, including Craig's younger sister, Lisa. Now, there's a spectrum of abuse, and there's stuff like, that shouldn't happen, that's horrible. And then there's like, wow, that should never happen, that's really horrible. And what happened to Lisa falls under the, that should never happen, that's just really horrible, like you don't even want to think about it bad. And Craig, he found out about this. He's a freshman in college. He's not a Christian yet. And, oh man, I mean, you can probably feel it right now. I'm angry for him. I'm hurt for him. And his response was, this guy, we'll call him Max. Max, I want him to die a long, slow, painful death, and I want him to burn in the fires of hell for eternity. There is no punishment severe enough for Max. That's what Craig thought. And you can imagine that, right? I mean, like I said, I'm hurt just hearing his story, just hearing what happened. That level of pain and brokenness in our world, it hurts to even think about it. That stuff like that happens to kids, let alone to a sibling, to someone that you know. Now, Craig's story doesn't end there. Craig comes to hear about Jesus, and he decides to give his life to Jesus, to become a follower of Christ. And Craig gives his life to Jesus, and one day he goes to church. And he's sitting like all of us in the pews in church, and he hears the pastor preach on this scripture from Matthew. And the scripture is this, Jesus speaking, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And Craig felt nailed to the seat. What? These are Jesus' words? If Craig's anything like me, I've tried to look, is there a loophole? You know, is there some way I can get out of this? Jesus didn't really say that, did he? He didn't really mean it. Craig sat like all of you and was like, there's no way I can forgive Max. There's no way. the bar is too high. There's no way. And at that point, Craig asked this question. He asked, how do you forgive someone who does something that seems absolutely unforgivable? How do you forgive someone who's done something that is absolutely wrong, absolutely hurtful, absolutely unforgivable? How do you do that? That's what we're going to explore this morning. This morning we're starting out this series on loving like Jesus. And we'll be looking throughout this two-week series at the example of Jesus and how we learn to love like Jesus. Now, Jesus, incredible example for us all. Jesus came and he lived, and in this period right now where we're looking forward to Jesus, his death, he died a death on a cross for us, and then he was raised from the dead so that God could show his love for us so that we might be forgiven. And Jesus says, you'll know that you're my followers. The people will know, they'll see that you're my followers when you love one another, when you live out the love of Jesus for each other. And through Jesus, through his life and his death and his resurrection, we're reminded of the forgiveness that we have from God. And in the same way, when we love like Jesus, we forgive like Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How do you forgive the unforgivable? And to start that discussion, we're going to take a look at the end of Jesus' life, like literally the last moments of Jesus' life. These are found in Luke chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is going to his death on the cross. And it says in Luke 23 that there were two other men, both criminals, who were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there. They crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus was considered at this point to be a criminal, just like there were three criminals up there, Jesus and two others. And when we think about this scene, we think about Jesus on the cross, I think often we have a mistaken impression of what the cross was like. We've seen the shape, right, of the cross many times. And often it's way up high, like you see a cross way up high, and it's very tall. And we tend to think of Jesus on the cross, and Jesus is way up there on the cross. When in actuality, crosses were small. Jesus' feet were probably like this far off the ground. And for a tall guy like me, I could have walked right up and looked Jesus right in the eye as he was on the cross. And the thing about the cross, if you think about it, it's really a weird symbol to have in the front of our church because it was basically a torture device. It's like having an instrument of torture at the front of our church, an instrument of execution. Like we could have an electric chair next to this and a gallows next to this and a cross. And that cross, the Latin crucia is cross, and that's where we get our word excruciating. Excruciating, because the pain associated with this wasn't just a death that people, just quick put him to death on the cross. It was an excruciatingly painful death. And so here's Jesus. He's on the cross with these two criminals, and there's physical pain. I mean, talk about physical pain. It's the most horrible way the Romans could come up with to kill somebody. And there's Jesus on the cross. And that's physical pain. He was also enduring emotional pain. In the hours preceding his death, Jesus had gone to pray, and every time he went to pray, his disciples fell asleep on him. And then he goes for a trial, and he's being led around to different places, to different authorities, and his good friend Peter, his closest follower, denied him three times and said, I don't know that Jesus guy. I don't have anything to do with him. And so here's Jesus, incredible physical pain on the cross, incredible emotional pain. He's been betrayed by everyone he's close to. The Bible tells us that hardly anyone was there. The people who were there were a group of women. All of his disciples, all of his followers abandoned him. All those big crowds that he preached to and when he was healing people, they're all gone. Jesus is by himself on the cross. He's right there at eye level and people are spitting on him. They're yelling at him, if you're really king of the Jews, get yourself down. And in the midst of that, in the midst of this situation, in the midst of the most physical pain we can imagine, in the midst of this horrible emotional pain, what does Jesus do? He says this. He looks out and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus, in the midst of this situation, in the midst of incredible physical pain, incredible emotional pain, the worst thing that we can imagine on someone, he says, forgive them. Forgive them. It's pretty incredible. Jesus' example of forgiveness, his example of love. Now, I don't know each of your stories and all the different things that you have experienced, but if you have lived life for any length of time, you've been hurt too. You've experienced pain. You've been betrayed by someone. You've been cheated on. You've been abused. You've been lied to. You've been gossiped about. I don't know what it is, but there's a way that you too have been hurt. This happens and it happens and it happens. It could even be that it happened from someone in the church. Someone who claims to be a follower of Christ but didn't really live out what it means to be a follower of Christ has hurt you. It could be at work. There was a boss who didn't see the value of you and who let you go. And you have pain of not having that job, of being let go. It could be maybe not a big thing, not a big, huge thing like Craig and his sister, but maybe it's a small thing. It's 1,000 cuts that have added up one after another, and those cuts and those hurts have added up into a great big burden that you carry with you of hurt from relationship. And it could even be someone who's not even alive today. Someone who's passed away, and yet the hurt that they caused lingers still, it echoes in your life. It could be that the thing that you're angry about, the thing that's hurt you is God, and there's something that's happened, and you said, why, God, why? Why did you allow that to happen? Or it could be that the person who hurt you is you, and that you have been hurt by you and your choices, and you're struggling today with forgiving yourself for what you have done. Wherever that hurt is in your life, today I direct you to Jesus and for the forgiveness that is available through Jesus. And the question that we're going to spend the rest of our time addressing this morning is, how do we forgive like Jesus? How do we forgive like the Son of God who was on the cross in excruciating physical and emotional pain and made a choice in that moment to forgive those who were inflicting that pain upon them? This idea of forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. See, we understand the good news to be that God has sent his Son. God loves us so much that Jesus came and he lived this perfect life. He showed us how to live, how to follow God, how to forgive. And then he died this horrific, horrible death so that we too might be forgiven. And through his resurrection, sin doesn't control us anymore. Brokenness, pain, hurt doesn't control us anymore. We can have freedom from that. We can have healing from that. We can have forgiveness. So how do we forgive like Jesus? I'm going to make this real simple this morning. I'm going to say there's two things that we can do this morning that help us to forgive like Jesus. And the first thing that we do is we pray for those who have hurt us. We pray for those who have hurt us. What an example we give to the world if in the face of being hurt, we can turn that over to God and to pray to God for the person who hurt us. And now Jesus mentions this multiple times throughout the scriptures. One of the first instances of that is in Luke. And in Luke, Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Now, when Jesus says this, he's not saying, okay, fine, I'll pray for you. You know, I'll pray that you get hemorrhoids in your ears. Woo! That's got weird. No, but, you know, we want to pray, and we're like, well, fine. If God, you say, I'll pray for that person, I'll pray for that person. I'll pray that, God, your justice will rain down on them like a thundercloud, and that lightning will strike them, and they'll be burned to a crisp. That's what I pray, God. No, that's not what Jesus says here, right? Jesus says, bless those who curse you. not a prayer of judgment and condemnation, but a prayer of blessing. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is radical. This is very different. This is not what the rest of the world tells us about how we treat those who have hurt us, that we pray blessing upon them. Are you kidding me? Jesus talks about this same thing in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew's account of Jesus' life. And Jesus says here, he says, you heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And whatever Jesus says, you have heard it said, what Jesus is his code for saying, well, the rest of the world tells you this. This is the way you usually think about it. This is the dominant paradigm. But then he always twists it, and he always has a but in there. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. This is different. You've heard it said this. You've heard it said, love those you love. Love the people who are easy to get along with, the people who don't hurt you. Hate those who hate you. Hate your enemies. Jesus takes this and completely turns it on his head. Now, his audience at this time would have been a mixture of Jewish people and Roman people. And the Romans so loved revenge, the Romans have a god of revenge. They literally worship a god of revenge. So you can imagine Jesus coming to them and saying, actually, you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. They would have been like, what? That's not the god we worship. That's not the god of revenge. And the Jewish people who were there, they would have been familiar with the Torah and the Old Testament. And the Old Testament law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's not what this is. This is not just not escalating violence like we see in the Old Testament where you mete out justice in proportion to what has been done. This is a restoration of relationship. This is a hope for bringing people together. This is completely different, completely radical, completely different than anything anyone else was teaching at that time. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Wow. Now, I'll tell you, this is fantastically difficult. A lot of us, we've heard this phrase, love your enemies. Love your enemies, like church, you hear this in churches. Love your enemies, love your enemies. Well, that's all fine and good until you've got a real enemy before you. A lot of us give lip service to love your enemies, and then the person who cuts us off on the way home from church today, we, you know, pull out a finger salute for them, and we let them know how we feel about our enemies in that moment, right? We pay lip service. Oh, yeah, I love my enemies. But then you've got an enemy right in front of you, someone who's hurt you, and how do you respond? Do you love them in that moment? Are you praying for them? Probably not. This is tough stuff. So why is Jesus saying this? Why is Jesus saying, pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies? Well, I think what God is doing is God wants to work in you, and God wants to transform you. And there's a fundamental truth that's embedded in these scriptures and in what Jesus is teaching, and that's that a right attitude precedes right action. A right attitude precedes right action. We need to be changed in our thoughts. We need to be changed in the way that we approach that person or that situation that has hurt us. And prayer helps give us the attitude where we can take action, where we can do something, where we can eventually move toward forgiveness. But first, it starts with the right attitude. We have to have that right attitude. If you wait until you feel like forgiving someone, until like the mood strikes you, guess what? It's not going to strike you. It's not. But through prayer, a right attitude can lead you to right action. I'm going to take you back to Craig's story. So Craig became a Christian, and he heard this verse about forgiveness, and he started reading about praying for those who have persecuted you, loving your enemy, and he said, I'm sorry, but there's no part of me that wants to pray for Max. No part of me. Like I said, I want him to burn in hell, I want him to suffer, is what Craig said. So he prayed, God, will you give me the desire to pray for Max? I don't want to, but will you pray that you'd give me that desire that I could pray for Max? And eventually, that prayer changed, and Craig was able to pray, God, will you do something in Max's life? I can't really pray anything more than that, but just, God, do something. Do something in his life. And eventually that prayer led to Craig praying, God, will you bless him? I don't know what that means. I don't know what blessing looks like for him, but God, can you bless Max? And the amazing thing about those prayers and about that progression is that when you pray for someone, when you pray for someone who has persecuted you, and you pray for someone who has hurt you, who knows whether that other person will change or not? Who knows? And it doesn't really matter to a certain extent, because as you pray for that person, what happens is that over time, God changes you in the midst of that prayer. When you're praying for someone else, God may or may not change them. He may not, like I said, the person could be long dead. They're obviously not going to change. But in the midst of that prayer, what it does is it changes you, and it changes your heart, and it changes your attitude toward that person. And you can see that progression in Craig's prayer. From not even wanting to pray for that horrible jerk Max to, God, bless Max. I can say with sincerity that that's what I want. That's a huge transformation. That is God transforming you through the power of prayer. So the first thing we do if we're going to love like Jesus and forgive others like Jesus is that we pray for others. We pray for those who have hurt us. The second thing that we do is we forgive as we have been forgiven. We forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, one of the first missionaries of the early church, Paul, talked regularly about forgiveness and about this idea of forgiving others. And Paul did what we need to do today, which is we need to look to Jesus Christ and to his example and to his forgiveness, which then gives us the strength to go and forgive others. It gives us the power to go and forgive others. We're not going to be able to do this on our own. Paul writes to the church in Colossians. He says, bear with one another, with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I read that and I look at my own life and I'm a mess. I've been married for 16 years and I can't tell you the number of times that I have hurt my wife, Jana. Where I have let some words fly out of my mouth and I have seen them just boom, nail her and hit her. And I need to be forgiven in that moment. I need to ask for forgiveness. I have two kids, Drew who's 11 and Kate who's 8, and I can't tell you the number of times I have been angry and frustrated and at the end of my rope and I snap at my kids. And I recognize in that moment that I need to be forgiven. I can stand up here in front of you all and talk a good game and quote scripture, but if any of you could see my heart and you knew the thoughts that I have within me, I know that I am a sinner who needs God's grace. I am broken. I am hurting. I need a Savior. That's where we have to start if we're going to forgive others. We need to recognize within ourselves that we can't do this on our own. We can't forgive others on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the courage. We don't have the power to do it on our own. We need God's forgiveness in our lives so that we can forgive others as God has forgiven us. I just need to take a quick aside and talk about marriage because, as I mentioned to you, I've been married for 16 years, and I'll tell you, in marriage, there are so many opportunities that you have to forgive someone else. It's mind-boggling at times. And if you want to have a healthy, lasting marriage, you need to be ready to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive again. And I hear story after story within marriages of cheating, of lying, of hurting the other person, and I hear about these stories, and you often hear about these stories, and they're grounds for divorce. They're grounds for separating. The things that we do to each other in marriages are grounds for divorce, but they are also grounds for forgiveness. They are also grounds for forgiveness. And if we are going to love like Jesus, if we're going to forgive like Jesus, if we're going to forgive as we have been forgiven, that extends to our marriages. Into the hurt and the pain and the brokenness that is present within marriage. And I just needed to quick talk about that because honestly, if we save one marriage this weekend through these series, through talking about forgiveness, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it because marriage is worth fighting for and it is worth saving through the power of God offering forgiveness. Now, this is not easy. This is not easy to forgive as God forgave you. It requires incredible work on our part. And for a lot of us, if we have not forgiven, we are trapped in our own cage of bitterness. We're trapped by what has been done to us. We cannot move past it. It controls us. We're constantly negative. It just spills out at times when we don't even want it to spill out because we're so hurt by what happened. Anne Lamott, a great writer, describes this far better than I ever could. I tried to look up a different way to say this or another way to phrase it, and she basically says that bitterness is like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to suffer for it. Bitterness is like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to suffer for it. It gets you nowhere. We think, oh, I'll hang on to my hurt and my anger and my bitterness, and they'll get what's coming to them because I'm withholding my love from them. I'm withholding my forgiveness from them. Guess what? That has no effect on the other person. It just has an effect on you. It just leaves you stuck in your brokenness, stuck in your pain, stuck in your hurt. And what we need to do as we look to God, as we look to His forgiveness, is we need to begin the process of letting go. We need to make a choice to let it go. We can either choose to live in bitterness, to live in hurt and pain and anger, or begin the process of forgiving the other person. Let it go. Let it go. Now, for those of you who are parents and you've seen Frozen, you're thinking of let it go right now. I'll just give you a moment to reflect on that. Let it go. Let it go. That's what we need to do, though, if we're going to forgive. We need to let it go. Let go of the hold that thing has on us. Let go of the power that it has in our life. Trust in God. Trust that God's got the judgment thing figured out. Trust that God will hold that person accountable for whatever it is they did, and it's not up to us to figure out the punishment. It's up to us to let it go. Pastor Craig is going to share the rest of his story. I think he shares it far better than I ever could. Watch with me as he shares the rest of his story with his person, Max.
So the process was, I hate Max. I want him to die and suffer in hell. Okay, I'm supposed to forgive him. I don't want to. Okay, I'm supposed to pray for him. I don't want to. I'll start here. God, do something. Okay, now God bless him. And then our family got together one Christmas and we made a decision. Our family did. Through tears, as all of us knew Jesus followers, we decided we're going to forgive this man. And I was the kind of loud Christian, and so I said, I'll write the note. And so I wrote him the note that said, basically, Dear Max, and you know, what you did was devastating, and you hurt my sister, and you hurt our family, and all that kind of stuff. But as we have been forgiven, we're choosing to forgive you. And then I wrote in the note about what Jesus did in my life and explained what Jesus could do in his life. And at the end, I put what is kind of like the prayer that you would pray if you want the forgiveness from Jesus. And so we sent it to him and off in a town and somewhere. And he was dying and under hospice care for the disease that he had. And after his death, months later, through a weird series of events, I met the hospice nurse that was caring for him. And she described what happened when she read him the note because he was unable to read it. She said, I don't know what he did, but it was obviously pretty bad because he cried and cried and cried and cried. And at the end, he said, would you read that prayer to me again because I really need to pray it. And she read it to him again, and she said he prayed that prayer, and the note significantly impacted her as well. So, the man who did the unthinkable to my sister and many other girls, little girls, okay, little girls. If he called on Jesus, then he will be in heaven today not because he's good at all, but because Jesus is that good. In the same way that I will be in heaven one day, not because I'm good, but because Jesus is that good. Okay? And my sister today is married, has four kids, and an amazing family, and helps other women heal through what she's been through. And the reason she's able to help others heal is because she chose to let it go. In the same way that we've been forgiven, we chose to forgive. Listen to me. If you choose to forgive, it will not change your past. It never will. But it can change your future.
The decision to let it go, to forgive, doesn't change your past. I know there are people out here who are like me. You've been hurt, and that pain, that the event that happened, you can't change it. You can't just erase it. It's a part of your story. But you can choose to let it go. You can choose to let go of the power it has over you. Now, forgiveness does not mean that what another person did was all right. It's not all right. It's not okay. The things that have been done to you, the ways that you've been hurt, it's not okay. God does not condone that in any way. And if you are in the midst of a situation where you're being hurt, get out of it. Forgiveness does not mean hanging around with someone who's continually hurting you. But what forgiveness means is that you let go of the power that has over you so that you can have the freedom and the healing that God offers you through his son Jesus. The rest of the world tells you, love those who love you. Love those who you get along with. Love those who are easy to be around, who don't hurt you, who don't say the wrong thing. But Jesus says, no, go beyond that. I don't want you to just love the ones who love you. I don't want you to hate those who hate you. I want you to love your enemy. I want you to pray for those who have persecuted you. I want you to pray, not just that I would smite them down, but pray a prayer of blessing on that person. Also, that I might change you to a person who forgives others as I have forgiven you. That's what God is saying to us this morning. That is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. That as his followers, as we are followers of Jesus who love like Jesus, let us forgive as we have been forgiven by Jesus. In that video, Craig mentioned a prayer that Max prayed. It's a prayer that each one of us can pray where we ask God for his forgiveness. And I'm going to pray that prayer out loud, and I invite you to pray it silently along with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I believe that Jesus died for me so that I could live for you. Fill me with your spirit so I can serve you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own, but it belongs to you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.